The book of Genesis, chapter number 6 and verse number 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became men, mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God repented, or it repented the Lord, that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now I want to use basically verse number 3, even though I'll use the verses that I've read tonight. He said, the scripture said, the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man. Now I want to preach tonight on how long is God's patience. How long is God's patience? Now the verse there said, My spirit will not always. Now in this particular passage, I know exactly how long God's patience was going to last. God's patience was going to endure for 120 years. And after 120 years, God was going to say, That's enough. I know that God put a period of time upon his patience. Now I got to looking at that verse, and the scripture said that my spirit shall not always strive with a man. Telling that a day in the day of Noah that there's a period of time when I will cease, I will stop, I will cut off, I will not any longer deal with mankind. And when I get through dealing with him, it's over and it's done with, and nothing else can stop the judgment of God. Now, I want you, first of all, before I get started in my message now tonight, I want you to go over to the book of John, chapter number 16. If you'll put your little piece of paper there, we'll come back to it as the night goes on. But in the book of John, chapter number 16, and if you'll look at down along about verse number 8, I believe, is where we want to start. John 16, put you a little piece of paper here now. Verse number 8 said, And when he is come, speaking of the Spirit of God, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye shall see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now he mentions three things there that we're going to come back to in just a few minutes. He said, when my spirit is come, he will convince of three things. He's going to convince of sin, he's going to convince of righteousness, and he's going to convince of judgment. I want you to hold those back there in your mind. Now, I want you to focus on this thought for just a minute. How long is God's patience? Now, I get to reading this verse, and when I get to reading the book of Genesis chapter number 6, and I begin to compare it with other scriptures, It's almost frightening when I see the similarities between that day and the day in which I live in. The book of Luke said, as it was in the days of Noah, even so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And he went in the book of Luke and he said, in those days they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, they were building, they were buying, they were just doing a world of activity that was void of God. And so the Lord looked down upon that generation and he said, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to put up with this much longer. If you want God, here I am. But if you do not want God, I'll give you 120 years in order to repent and do what God tells you to do. And if you do not repent and listen to the strivings of the Holy Spirit, then I will cut you off. Now, when I got to looking at this chapter, I wrote three things down that are similar to our days and time. There's more than that. I don't have time to preach them tonight, but I look at this. Number one, there was a destruction of the family unit. The Bible said that they chose them wives, plural, more than one. You'll notice that in verse number two, it said they took them wives of all which they chose. In other words, it seemed that they were looking, they were gazing, they were sensitive to their flesh, and they said, "Now we want wives. We don't want wife. We want wives." Plurality. And so the Bible said, because of that, because of a union there between the sons of God and the daughters of men, there were some strange things that began to happen in that day and time. And I want to say, all you have to do tonight, now you don't have to believe the Bible. You don't have to believe what the Word of God says. All you have to do tonight to understand that we're living in these days and times is to understand that we are seeing a destruction of the family unit. Dan Quayle got up and he made a statement about Murphy Brown. The truth of the matter is, Dan Quayle was straighter on it than a lot of preachers were. He had the courage to say something about it. Listen, he told the truth that ought to be spoken from our pulpits today. We look out today, and if there's ever been a time when the devil is attacking the family, he is in this day and time. I told Brother Richardson here just last week, I had to dismiss one of my teachers from a position of leadership because of this thing of the home. How the devil has gotten into the homes of America, and we are seeing a destruction of the family unit. You know, there's no more anymore in our society, mom and dad and husband and wife and children. We're so mixed up anymore that our homes are being destroyed. We're trying to build homes upon something outside the Word of God. The Bible said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watcheth but in vain. Now the scripture said here that one of the evidences of God's judgment upon this society was the dissolution, destruction of the home. Now the second thing is they were deifying an elite people. You'll notice down in verse number four, there were giants. They began to have an unusual race of people. They began to have giants. The Bible said giants and men of renown. I believe that signifies two things. It signifies the height, the bigness of them, giants in the land. But I also believe it signifies this, men of importance. And they began to deify, I believe, these men of renown. Now let me ask you something tonight. Y'all just kind of fill in what I'm preaching. Who is it that we're deifying in America tonight? We're deifying our actors. We're deifying Hollywood. Our heroes are people like Magic Johnson. Our heroes are sports figures. Our heroes are singers and politicians. Our heroes are people that have disregarded the commandments of God. Listen, I go into boys' homes over in our area, and they got pictures hanging up on the wall that if I was a mom and dad, I'd make them rip those things down. Imagine folks like Michael Jackson and Magic Johnson and folks like that. They're upon the walls. We got the singing groups. Their pictures upon our walls. We've got stars upon our walls. And we have just almost made gods out of people that have no business being gods. I heard coming over here this afternoon that this baseball player, Barry Bonds or whatever his name is, signed to play baseball for the San Francisco Giants for $43 million over a six-year period. That's $7 million to hit a little round white ball. And the president of the United States don't make but $200,000. Isn't it a shame when somebody that leads the largest nation in the world is not worth as much as somebody that runs around the path of a baseball field? You know why? Because we are deifying. We're making gods. The economy, how many thousands and millions, yea, billions of dollars are made off of the pictures of somebody. You know, they want Nikes, and they don't want just Nikes. They want Nikes that some basketball coach has recommended. You know what I'm talking about? They don't want just regular shoes anymore. They want something that the star is wearing. And therefore, if the stars of our time go without any clothes, we go that way. If the stars of our time do not like God's standards, we follow the stars of our day. And we have a breakdown in our society in which we are deifying the wrong kind of people. Let me give you this third thing. The third thing is they are degrading the moral fiber. Degrading the moral fiber. And friend, just to be quite honest with you, I don't believe we've seen nothing yet. I'll be honest with you, in 10 years our military be gone to pot. I've been around the military. I've pastored around the military. And I want to tell you something, when we put into law what we're fixing to put into law, you talk about a degrading of our morals in America. Homosexuality is rampant. It didn't start in our day and time. I believe it goes all the way back to Genesis. I believe what we're seeing in our day and time is the climate is so morally decayed that even the weirdos are gaining acceptance in our society. You get to look at it, that sin is the most despicable sin upon the face of God's earth. And there's a Bible for that. I'm not saying that off the top of my head. I hear people say, why do you preachers preach on that? Why do you make such an issue of it? Because it goes right down to the foundations of society. Do you realize if that sin is carried out to its fullest extent, the human race would be extinct within a matter of time? There is no reproduction there. It's a sin, the only sin in the Bible that God said would bring a reprobate mind to those that practice. And you know, you look out yonder, and God issued the rules for maintaining society. Homosexuality is not an act of reproduction. It's an act of proselyting. They have to proselyte little children, little girls. They'll take your girls. They'll take your boys. They cannot produce themselves. It goes down, it destroys the very foundation of society. I hear people say, well, ain't nothing wrong with it. Hey, open your eyes and open your understanding. It goes down to the root of the very first command that God sent. And the very first command that God gave unto men and women was to be fruitful and multiply. Oh, we've got a degrading of our moral fiber, don't we? And the bad thing, it's crept into our churches. You know, we don't have to worry about things falling apart out yonder. We have to worry about it getting in here and falling apart. We don't have to worry about being destroyed from without. I firmly believe that America will never be destroyed from without. I think we're going to be destroyed from within. I don't believe the devil can destroy the church from without. I never have known the devil to be able to destroy the church from without. Oh, the more he killed them in the New Testament, the more they multiplied and grew. Oh, the more the blood was shed, the more the early church was watered, and it just kindly intensified, and it just kindly purified it, and it grew and multiplied, and multitudes were added to the Lord. Devil can't destroy this church from without. There's not a law they can make in Madisonville or Kentucky or the United States that can destroy a Grace Baptist church. I'm going to tell you something, when something creeps in and it brings the roots of destruction on the inside. I had an old house a few years ago, and I'll tell you, it was a house I built and put a lot of work and effort into it. And when I built that, I got me a can and I poured some termite stuff around the foundation of it. And I lived out in the woods, and about 10 years later, I noticed that the joists in my floor were giving on me. And one day I had a youth meeting, and I had about 20 young people inside, and one of my fatter boys jumped up and just kind of tried to touch the ceiling. When he did, we went down to the crawl space. The whole thing fell in. And you know what had happened? There was some little old thing that had been working unseen to my eyes. I could not detect it working. But while I was sleeping, and while it was raining, and while we were gone, and while we were there, and while we were busy, it was working, working, working. And it was trying to destroy the very fiber of those floor joists. And one day, it took the bite that did the trick. It destroyed that floor from within. I want to tell you something, friend. You don't have to worry about those things outside destroying your life. You worry about those things that get inside your spirit. You worry about those things that gets up here in your head. You worry about the thoughts that come into your mind. You worry about the attitudes that you have. You worry about the things that you're concentrated on in your heart and soul. As a man thinketh in his heart, God said, so is he. You see, here was a destruction. Now, God said, my spirit will not always strive. How long is God's patience? Could we put a timetable on it? I look at this generation, and God said, I'll give you 120 years to clean it up. I'll give you 120 years to get it straightened out. I'll give you 120 years to turn to God. He may not give you 20 days. He may not give me 20 hours. I was living up in Hardin County, and I want to tell you something. I had a boy stood in the front door of our church one night, and he made this statement, tears are streaming down his face. He said, preacher, he said, you really hit me tonight. He said, I'm saved, and I know that I need to get right with God. And I went over to his house Monday night, And that boy had tears streaming down his face. And I got my Bible out and told him that whom God loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that cometh unto him. And that boy's tears streaming down his face. I asked him to get down on his knees before God, and I asked him to ask the Lord Jesus to forgive him. And I said, I promise you, if you mean that with all your heart, he said that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that boy, with tears streaming down his face, kept saying, not tonight, not tonight, not tonight, not tonight. And that night, God's patience ran out with him. That very next morning, that boy was putting an old TV antenna up, and that thing got away from him and fell over on a power line, electrocuted him. And he lay up at Ireland Army Hospital. 24-year-old boy, I believe, saved by the grace of God. He laid up at Ireland Army Hospital 3 solid weeks. And his eyes were open. They could not get his eyes shut. And I'd go in there and talk to him and pray with him, and he never blinked an eye at me. And one day, that doctor called me and he said, Brother Broughton, said, come over here. Said, this boy's a pulling out of it. And I went over there. That boy would open his eyes towards me, and I would say something to him, and he'd shake his head. And I went home rejoicing. I went home rejoicing. I thought that he was pulling out of it. And I got home and been home an hour. And that doctor called me and said, this boy just died. God's patience ran out. Over in the book of Revelation, if you'd go with me just a minute. The book of Revelation, chapter number 2 and 3 is full of it. If you'll look down at verse number 4 of chapter number 2. Look at what he said here. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore and repent and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly. You know what God's saying there? He said, repent when I speak to you, or else my patience may run. Repent in between there and there, and my patience is through. My patience is through. God's patience runs out. Now, let me give you these thoughts on verse number 3. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, I got to looking at that. John chapter 16 says, he will reprove of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. You know, I believe God did all three of those right there in this text. I believe he did all three of those. I believe he confronted these people with their sin. He came, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that somebody told them what God said right there. I don't believe God left it up to debate. Did God really say 120 years, or did we just misunderstand, or did somebody misrepresent? I believe God, by a man of God. Now listen, I believe God, by the mouth of a man of God, sent word to those people and said, hey, in 120 years, this earth's going to be destroyed. I believe he started counting when Methuselah died. You know, if I know what the Bible said, the word Methuselah, double name, and it means when he dies, judgment will come. And he let Methuselah live the longest that any man ever lived. He let him live longer than any human being ever walked upon the face of God's earth. He let him have more years and more days than anybody teaching me that our Lord is long-suffering, forbearing, patient, merciful, pitiful, and whatever that God needs to be to touch your heart. The Lord will be that. And for 120 years, He let them go. Now, I believe that they got a direct message from God. In fact, I believe I can prove that. I believe that they heard this firsthand. I don't believe somebody came and said, "Hey, we've heard through the grapevine that God's going to do something." I believe God had a preacher. I believe God had somebody to stand before them and tell them, listen, God is going to bring you into judgment. I believe God spoke in such a way that no human being at that time misunderstood what God said. I give you 120 years. Now, what did He reprove them of? He reproved them of sin. What is it when you get under conviction? What's God doing? I believe this week some of you are going to get under conviction about something. I believe some of you saved are going to get under conviction about something. Boy, I was down here last year's camp meeting, Brother Richardson. I was going along pretty good there. I was enjoying it. I was having a good time. I was amening. I was praising God. And then all of a sudden, Bob Ferguson got up and started preaching. Y'all remember that? Not this year, but year before last? Bob Ferguson got up here preaching. He hadn't preached 2 minutes. I mean, he hadn't even got into his message. I remember, I was sitting right there, Brother Dane, in this row right up in front of you. He hadn't preached 5 good minutes until God spoke to my heart just as clearly and just as surely as I was sitting right there on that seat. And I knew He meant me when He spoke. I didn't get it mixed up. Now, I believe God does that to people. I believe if you'll be honest tonight, there's people right here that God has convicted you of sin. He's done it through a man of God. I sat before some people here just right in my house, and I said, "What you're doing will never be right in the eyes of God. It don't matter how long you live, it never will be right." And they shook their head and agreed. And then decided to go on in their sin. Isn't that a shame? God's patience will run out. I told him with tears in my eyes, God will not let you get by with it. He will not let you get by with it. It's a sin in the eyes of God. And friend, I'm as sure as my name is Noah Broughton that when the Word of God is preached, that the Holy Spirit convicts men of sin. Now I want to ask this question. Did these people have anybody preach to them about sin? I believe they did. Did they have anybody preach to them about righteousness? Has anybody ever told you what was right and what was wrong? What is righteousness? Righteousness is a God-given ability to do what is right. And I believe that God always speaks to us about what is right. You know, the night that I got saved, they didn't have to call a meeting and get a bunch of scholars to tell me that to follow the Lord in baptism was right. I knew that was right. I knew the night that I got saved, it was right to serve God. I knew that it was right to go to church and worship God. I knew that it was right to tithe and give because God taught me that. Righteousness is a God-given ability to do what's right. Bob Jones Sr. said anybody that's saved can do right. Did you get that? Anybody that's saved can do right. Bob Jones said you can't ever do too much that is right. He had a lot of little sayings like that. He said the road of right, you can never go too far down that road. You travel that road as far as you want to go, and you'll never travel too far on it. These people heard about what was right. They heard a message about what was right. I believe the message was repentance. I believe the message was get right with God. I believe the message was turn from your ways. I believe the message is stay close to God. I believe they heard that. I believe there was a man that came by, and I'll show you here in a few minutes. I believe there's a man that came by and preached to them that message. I believe they heard a message about the judgment of God. You know, back when I was growing up as a boy, and I believe Brother Richardson probably was brought up in a church such as I. You know, in our revivals anymore, evangelists and our preachers and we that preach, we sometimes think that we got to get a message that has a title to it that'll catch everybody's attention. But when I was growing up as a boy and we had revival, they'd just come in and say, hey, we're going to preach on repentance tonight. They wouldn't give no title to it. We're just going to preach on repentance. One night he may preach on getting saved. We're just going to preach on getting saved. No fancy titles to them. And I remember when I was growing up as a boy, I very seldom ever heard an old-time evangelist that didn't preach on the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to say, when the Spirit of God is around, he'll always bring up the subject of judgment. You can always mark this down. The Spirit of God will always bring up three subjects. He'll bring up the subject of sin. And he'll bring up the subject of righteousness. And he'll bring up the subject of the judgment of God. He'll teach you a lot of things, but he'll always preach those three messages. He'll always preach what is sin. I've heard people say, if I knew what was sin, I'd quit it. Well, I kind of doubt that. I had a fellow visit my church and joined the church here 3 years ago. And I never will forget what he said when he walked in out the back door. He said, you know, I believe this is where God wants me. He came 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, said, I want to join. I said, all right, if you've been saved and Scripture baptized, that's fine. The Lord's leading you this way. And when he went out, and I said, now would you tell me why you feel led to join our church? And he said, well, he said, I like to go to a church that when a preacher preaches, I like to feel like my toes have been stepped on. And 3 weeks after he joined, he left. I don't know what I preached, but I must have got the big toe that night, I'll tell you. I must have got the whole foot that night. I never saw it no more. He was bragging on me. You ever been that way, brother? He was bragging on me. Man, I like the way you preach, he said. Boy, I like a fella to get up here and tell it like it is. But I like a fella to step on my toes. And I found out that evidently that I stepped on something besides his toes. I believe I got a hold of his heart. You see, now what I'm saying tonight is, was there a time when these people heard about sin? Was there a time when they heard about what was right and what was the righteousness of God? Was there a time when they heard about judgment? According to the book of 2 Peter, if you'll turn there, and I want to close here just in a minute. If you'll turn to the book of 2 Peter, and I want you to read a verse here just a minute with me. 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher. You get that? A preacher. A preacher. A preacher. You know what a preacher is? It's just somebody that stands up and tells folks what God said. That's all a preacher is. Just somebody stands up, tells folks what God said. And I know what God told those people. He said, "My spirit will not always strive with man." And they had a preacher that came and told them that. Friends, it's no different than me tonight. I'm just up here tonight to tell you that there's a God in heaven that has patience and long-suffering and forbearance. But I'm also up here tonight telling you one thing that Noah, I've got one thing different that Noah had. Noah knew exactly how long God was going to give. I don't know how long God's patience is. I can't say tonight if Grace Baptist doesn't have revival this week that God's through. He might be. You know, we had a revival 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, night before it got started, my evangelist called and said he couldn't come. So I rushed here and yonder and got preachers. And brother up in Owenton came down and preached tonight. Brother Kenan Roark came over and preached four nights. And boy, I tell you, that God was there. He moved in Tuesday night. My Tuesday, tremendous, tremendous. Tuesday night, we had people to altar. I hadn't seen the altar in years. Then Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, it just kind of faded. God moved by. I believe God wanted to do something real tremendous to Selene. But we let an opportunity pass by and then grasp hold of it. I wondered when Brother Kenan Roark closed out the last night. I wondered, will we ever have this kind of an opportunity again? I don't know. So here's what I'm saying. If Jesus passes by tonight, you listen to him. Get out this old altar and bring your sin before God and cry out for God's righteousness tonight. You know what? I believe he's long-suffering tonight. I believe we're here tonight, and I believe God's willing to do something. Next year, his patience may be out. You may be out with somebody here tonight. There may be somebody sitting here tonight never will have another opportunity to get right with God. His patience may run out. How long is it, preacher? I don't know. It could be a day. It could be 5 years. It could be 5 minutes. I don't know how long God's patience is. But I will say this. Take advantage of it when it passes by. Amen. I want us to stand tonight. Heads back.